We want to take the opportunity this morning to consider more of the teachings in God's Word about our inner man and about spiritual sight, to be able to see that inner part of us and what needs to happen there, the work that needs to be done in our inner man according to God's purpose. We need to be able to have our eyes open spiritually to these things, though. That sight, which will only come from God, but will only be given by God when we meet His conditions. Well, we want to begin this morning in Romans, the first chapter, as we read about the anger of God against the world, against mankind in general, for man's ungodliness and unrighteousness, and He will very specifically tell us the problem that the world has, which is obviously the problem that we must overcome and no longer have if we are going to be able to have our eyes open spiritually and to know God and to know His purpose, to understand the inner man and the work of God in our inner man. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, we want to read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use and that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." It should not be difficult for us to recognize or understand from reading these words that if we are like the world in all of these things that he's speaking about there, and particularly in the common problem that all of these sinful things, these wicked things that we see in this world, where they come from, if we don't have that problem taken out of the way, we're not going to see or understand as far as the will of God, and be able to see spiritually, to be able to understand our inner man and God's work that and purpose in that. God's anger is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, God's word is true, John 17, verse 17. And so when we speak about that body of truth as far as the information from the Creator to mankind, that is found only in the inspired Word of God, what we have in this book we call the Bible as the book. It is the one revelation from our Creator to mankind. So that's the only body of truth as far as that information from God concerning His will. This truth he's referring to here is the truth of God's own existence. As he puts it, even his eternal power and Godhead, the eternal powerful God, Godhead is literally there, his godness, his divinity. The fact that there is an eternally powerful God, maker of all things, That we don't even have to go to the Bible to read about. We do read about it there. We read about him from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, from the first verse of the Bible to the last. We read about our God, the creator of all things, and the fact that he is proclaimed over and over again throughout the Bible. But we don't have to go read that in the Bible to know that there is a God, that there is a creator that is eternally powerful, that we have an obligation, a duty to serve. The fact that there is a God, he says, is clearly seen from the things that are made and from the creation. So God has revealed the truth about his own existence by the very things that he has made. And that is a truth that all men hold. And that's why he says that they're without excuse. Nobody can say, well, I didn't know that there was a God. He's revealed himself. The fact that there is a creation, we're part of that proof. We ourselves are part of the evidence of the Creator. So none of us can deny that evidence, and none of us can deny that we know and that we're holding that truth, that there is an eternally powerful God that made us and all things. Now that has a duty that it brings with it. By implication, then, we have an obligation to live for that one who made us. We belong to him. He's our owner. We are his possession as his creation. And that's the problem that the world has. They're holding that truth that there is a God. Now many are, more and more every day, are denying that truth. But it doesn't change the fact that they're holding that truth and that they know in their heart of hearts there is a God. But what are they doing with that truth? The problem is that with that truth, they're holding it in unrighteousness. And how are they doing so? He says, because they are not glorifying God as God. When they knew God, verse 21, there's that truth they're holding. They know that there's a God, but they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. And so in verse 25, he points out the real problem there. There's the creator and there's the creation. Of course, we're part of the creation. And he says they worship and serve the creation. That's what the word creature there is. It translates in the King James Version there more than. And the particular case that the preposition is used there in the Greek language, and it's the word para, but it's in the case there, which it means alongside of, literally, not by degrees, but alongside of. Literally, they're worshiping and serving the creation alongside of the Creator, where this has to be it's an either-or choice. We're either going to serve our Creator or we're going to serve the creation. We cannot serve two masters. We looked at that recently in another part of the opening part of this study, but in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, as well as in Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. He says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, that being material things. Well, we have to make a choice, God or material things, this world and the things of it. We can't do both. So we can't worship and serve the Creator alongside the creation. Of course, we're part of the creation. If we live for ourselves, if we try to make ourselves our own master and do what we please, we're not serving the Creator, then we are serving the creation. So how much, according to what the Lord teaches there, it's not a matter of degree. Make sure you give the Creator 51% or 50.1%, and that you don't hit 50% for the creation. That's not what he teaches. That's not acceptable. He says you can't serve two masters. It's one or the other. We have to make a choice. So how much of our service, how much of our lives should be lived for the Creator? That's the point there. Now, how much is the world giving to God, even religious people? Not everything. That's why God his anger is revealed against mankind, because they are not living for him. Now, what the Lord requires, and then he goes on to name all those wicked things that people do by that strong delusion they have, because they won't live for God. They will not serve only the Creator. And so then they're doing all those things that we see so prevalent in the world. And you read that list that we just did there in the last three or four verses of Romans chapter 1. It describes this world and what we see all around us. But when we read Romans 1, we can understand why that is so. because it's a world full of people that will not glorify God as God by living only for Him, the one who made them and owns them. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he tells us the mind that we need to arm ourselves with and must arm ourselves with. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Well, we have to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. You read about that mind in John 8, 38 and 39, where he said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself." And in verse 29, he says, "I do always those things that please the Father." Jesus did nothing of himself in his life on this earth. He only did what pleased his Father in heaven. How much of his time in the flesh did Jesus live to do the will of his Father? He said, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. My meat, that is my food, is not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father." Over and over again, he stated that fact that he came only to do his Father's will, and that's what he did. To the point of going to the cross and suffering that death that he did on the cross when he had done no wrong. If there was ever a time in which he would have done something of himself, his own will, would not it have been then? But when he wouldn't even do his own will in that situation, what situation would exist where Christ would do his own will and not his Father's? There was no such situation. That's why he said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm he and that I do nothing of myself." And so he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. We need to arm ourselves with that mind that he had. We've got to follow Christ and have that mind that we're going to live the rest of our time in the flesh, he says, to do the will of God, not our own desires, not the desires of men. So how much of our time in the flesh do we owe to God? And that goes right back to Romans 1. How much of our time in the flesh belongs to God? How much of our time in the flesh, how much of our existence, our lives, do we owe to serve our Creator? All of it, the rest of it, that's the term he uses there. And when you spend the rest of anything, that leaves nothing for anything else, does it not? So we understand that is true here of our time. Everything in our lives, our entire lives, need to be lived for God and doing his will. Well, how many people in the world are willing to do that? Very, very few. We better be among those few, but very few. And that's why the Lord's anger is revealed against mankind, the rest, because they're not willing to do that. Well, we can look around and see, well, yeah, but there are people that are religious that say they love God and love Jesus. And we may even see that there's some things, maybe a lot of things in their lives that they're choosing to do, making the choice to do moral things according to what God says. But then we have to also remember what he tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. That was the situation with the people of Israel. The ones that were... The Pharisees that were around in Jesus' time, around the first century there in Israel, I mean, those were very religious Jews and their leaders and of the synagogues. But here Paul, the apostle, is speaking about how he was praying for them and for their salvation. Well, how could these deeply religious people have need of salvation? They believed in God and they were doing all kinds of things for God and had a great zeal for him. We read about this in Romans 10, 1 through 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Well, why pray that if they already were? They weren't. Why were they lost? Verse 2, "For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God." Well, if zeal for God is all you have to have, believing in him and having a zeal for him and doing many things in your life because you believe in God, if that's all it takes to be saved, well, they had that, didn't they? He said, "I bear them record." They had that. He said, "But not according to knowledge." Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." So as far as religion is concerned, if we're going to please God, can it be by what we determine or what we decide we're going to do and call that our religion? And how many people are doing that in the world today? Where they have religion, they say they believe in God, they may say they believe in Jesus, but they're doing all kinds of things that are according to what man has taught or what they want to do, but it's not submitting themselves to what God says. It goes back to that question from Romans 1 that we saw again in 1 Peter 4. are we willing to give ourselves fully and only to serving God? If we're not, then we're not going to be able to see spiritually. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, spiritual understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, all of that comes from God and only from God. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Now, he already starts with conditions. He's going to finish up in verse 6 telling us that God is the source of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. But for us to receive that from him, God has set forth certain conditions that go right along with what we were just looking at in Romans 1, Romans 10, 1 Peter 4. And here he's going to describe that in some similar terms here, but he uses that word if. That's the conditional particle. If you will receive my words, what if we won't? And he says, and if you will hide my commandments with you, what if we don't? Verse 2, so that you incline your ear to unto wisdom, what if we don't? And apply your heart to understanding, what if we don't do that? Verse 3, yea, if you will cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, what if we don't? Or verse 4, if you seek her as silver, and search for us for hid treasures. What if we don't? Verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Which means if we don't do all those things that he mentions from verses 1 through 4, we're not going to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He says in verse 6 as way of explanation, for because the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Can we find it on our own? Can we make ourselves see? Can we give ourselves spiritual sight? We can't give that to ourselves. That has to come from God, and it will only come from God if we do the things he says we have to do. And those things that he mentions right there go right along with what we read in Romans 1 about glorifying God as God. When we make the determination, we're going to seek our Maker with all of our heart. So we're going to search to find what his will is so we can live the rest of our time in the flesh to do that will. If that's our mind, then we're going to receive his words. We will then hide his commandments with us. We will then incline our ear to wisdom. And we will apply our hearts to understanding. Then we're going to cry after knowledge. Then we will lift up our voice for understanding. We will then seek her as silver and as for hid treasure. We will do all those things. If our mind is to live for our Maker, then we're going to seek him and serve him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and not live for anything or anyone else. We're going to do those things then. He says, then you'll find. That's the promise in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Those are the conditions, but if we meet the conditions, God promises he will open our eyes that we can see. We're going to then find his will so that we can do his will. But we have to meet those conditions from the Lord because he's the only one that will give that. He's the only one that can give us that spiritual sight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, in one verse, repeating all of what we just saw there in those first six verses of Proverbs chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Well, that consideration of what God says, I mean, that's all those things in verses 1 through 4 of Proverbs 2. And then we will understand because the Lord gives it, which we see all of that right there wrapped up in that seventh verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he's teaching the very same thing. We have to consider the words of God with the heart that we're going to do that and only that and all of that and nothing else. He says, then the Lord will give us understanding so we will be able to see spiritually. In Matthew chapter 11, 25 and 26, Jesus recognized who the Lord would open, whose eyes the Lord would open, and those whose eyes he would keep closed. Matthew chapter 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Well, those who are wise and prudent of this world, is God opening their eyes? Are they going to see spiritually? No. But those who are babes, those who will turn away from the wisdom of this world, who will humble themselves before God and seek him to live for him, Is he going to give sight? Is he going to give open the eyes and give his knowledge and wisdom and understanding? Yes. So Jesus is showing that same thing there. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 was the Lord's instrument to preach his gospel, so the Lord could use that in the hearts of those who were seeking him. And many Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, who were seeking the Lord, and then he would open their eyes. Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. We'll go verses 15 through 18. This is when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He's recounting those events there, and in response, when he saw the Lord and heard his words, verse 15, I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both to those these things which thou hast seen, and to those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." It's the Lord's will that our eyes be opened and that we would turn from darkness to light, from Satan's power to the Lord. We have to make that decision, though, that we're going to seek him and live for him and glorify him as God for that to happen. But that's what will happen if we do make that decision. So that will come from God based upon those conditions that he has given to us. So we do have our part there. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 7, Gospel of John chapter 7, in verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If any man will do his will, that word will, the Greek word thelo, to determine. If any man will or has the will to determine to do his will, what God wills or determines. Our will has to be to do God's will. That's what Jesus, that was that mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We read that in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 earlier. That is that mind. That's our will. To do his will. All of his will. Only his will and nothing else. That's the only way we're going to be saved. That's what Jesus also taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We have to have the will to do his will. And then we do have to do his will. We have to will, have the mind to do it, and then we have to do it. He says in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." That gets us back to what we were reading in Romans 10, 1 through 3. People that are going about to establish their own righteousness. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're doing all kinds of things they're claiming to do in the name of Jesus, but are they really doing his will? If they're doing his will, they'll be saved. But just to claim to do something in his name doesn't mean it's so. In verse 23, what's the response the Lord's going to have to these ones who are making false claims that say, "Well, I was doing all these things in the name of Jesus, but they weren't really doing the will of the Father." Verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Just being religious is not enough. We have to do the will of our Maker. We have to have a will to do it, and then we have to do it. So that's what Jesus taught, and that's the mind we have to have in us. Which means we have to turn away from looking at the things that are of this world. If our eyes are in this world, and if that's where our heart is, if this is where our treasure is, we're not going to see anything spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I know we've looked at this passage before, but this is one we need to know. This really does need to be written in our hearts and minds. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." See, we have those two parts. We have the outward man and the inner man. That outer man, the physical part of us, is perishing. It's not meant to be here forever. We're not going to be here very long. Our physical bodies will weaken eventually, Unless the Lord comes first, we're going to die. And so, though our outward man perish, yet he says the inward man is renewed day by day. At the same time, we're getting weaker as far as our physical bodies are concerned over time. At the very same time, our inner man, that eternal part of us, that part we can't see, that eternal part of us should be growing stronger day by day. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And there he's making that connection to our spiritual growth, to enduring afflictions for righteousness' sake. But what is it worth it? The price we have to pay to grow in our inner man day by day is we have to endure suffering for righteousness' sake. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Well, is that worth it? He says it's a light affliction, and but for a moment, compared to that far exceeding an eternal weight of glory that awaits us. It's very worth it. In verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what are we going to be looking at? Where's our heart going to be? He says we need to be looking at the things that are eternal, not looking at these temporal things of this world. He teaches the same point in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go there and read verses 3 through 11. It's so easy being living in this world for us to be caught up in being entangled in its affairs and having an affection for these things or a love for the things of this world. We must overcome that because we cannot glorify God as God if we are loving this world. Again, we remember Jesus' words, "You cannot serve God and mammon," material things. 1 John 2:15, "If any man love the world or the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 3, says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." So there's the doctrine that he's honing in on. Any doctrine that is not consenting to the very words of Christ, he says, "from such withdraw thyself." That's the last thing he says in verse 5. But this particular doctrine that he's mentioning here, that was around or among them at that time, you can go back to the book of Job. It was around then too. That's exactly the doctrine that Job's friends were preaching, that gain is godliness. Job, you must have done something awful. You have to have been really wicked for God to have taken away all your physical things, because if you serve the Lord, he's going to make you rich. That's what they said over and over again. All three of Job's friends there. But he says this is false. How many people in today, we hear about the term the prosperity gospel. That's the latest version of this, or the modern version of this, or one of them. I remember when we lived over in India, they have a festival every year for Ganesh. That's one of the Hindu so-called gods. You've probably seen pictures of this, the one that has the elephant head, but you'll see that one everywhere because that's the so-called god of prosperity over there, so he's quite popular. But anyway, they have a festival for Ganesh every year, and they'll use palm branches. They'll put them on, you'll see their little, those little rickshaw things they have around there. They'll have palm branches all over them and everything. Whatever your means of living is, you're supposed to decorate it with all these things to show your part of your worship or service to Ganesh. The point is, if you serve him, then he's going to make you rich. He's going to make you materially prosper. So that's what that whole thing is about over there. You see that every year, but it's that same teaching. It's whatever. That's what the devil's lie is. And it's got many forms. It's been around from the beginning. Look at Genesis 3 with the fruit. Made it look good. Made it sound. It was going to do all these things for Eve. And lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. She ate it. I mean, that's what he's been doing ever since. So that he lied to her then, deceived her, and he's been deceiving mankind ever since. Supposing that gain is godliness. Well, that's what the devil teaches. That's what this world says, that gain, material gain, is godliness. The opposite is what is true. Verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee a love for, an affection for these temporal things of this world and a love for them. He says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. How does that compare to what we read in 2 Corinthians 4:18? While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How does that compare to that? Flee these things, the love for these, looking at and loving these material things. Follow after all of these eternal things, these things that are not seen with these physical eyes, like righteousness and godliness and faith and love, patience and meekness. That's what we need to have our heart set to. When we're doing that, that's what seeking God is. I mean, that's what His nature is, that we're seeking to have His nature in us. If we can look at that and see that, well, that's when we have our eyes open spiritually. So we can see the inner man and we can see the purpose of God, these eternal things that He desires to be in our inner man. Ultimately, in Luke chapter 11, verses 34 through 36, we have the goal that our inner man, that as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:16, that is being renewed day by day, that we're going to be growing more and more day by day. And those things that we were just reading about in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, that we'll be growing more in righteousness and godliness and faith and patience and meekness, that we'll be growing more and more in those things every day, which will happen if we turn aside from all things but seek to look at those things and pursue those things that are of God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to be able to see those things then and have those things in us. To what extent? How much? What is the end goal? To what extent do we need to have that light, that spiritual light in us by having all those eternal things, the nature of God that we would be partakers of? Well, Luke chapter 11 gives us or spells it out for us what that goal ultimately is. Luke 11 verses 34 through 36. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body shall also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. There's the goal, that we would have in us all light and no part darkness. That we would have all the things that are of the nature of God, that are all the parts of His love in us, that we would be lacking in nothing spiritually. And have no part dark, that anything that is not of His nature would be purged out from us. That's the growth process spiritually. We're going to close with Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where God put side by side what our part is with what His part's going to be in this growth process as we seek to reach that goal that we were just reading about there in Luke 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So do we have our part? Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. How do we do that? Well, that's what we were reading about. We have to have a will to do His will. We have to glorify God as God. We have to look not at these things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. We have to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, and we're going to live the rest of our time in the flesh to do the will of God. So there's where we're going to be working out our own salvation, to see spiritually these things of the nature of God that we will then have in us. Well, when we do that, when we do our part, what's God going to do? Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Will He give us sight? Will He work in our inner man? Will He form His image in us to where we have all that is light and no part darkness? That's what He says His work will be if we will do what is our part in seeking Him and serving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you've not yet begun to do that, this is an opportunity for you, having considered these words that God has spoken to us all. If you're ready now to have your mind to live for the Lord, and that's what repentance is, where you're going to crucify your old man, which was to live for yourself or for this world, but now have the mind that you're going to live for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died for you and rose again. If you're ready to live for Him and only for Him and fully for Him, if you have that new mind, if you've repented, then come forward and confess your faith in Christ before men and be baptized into His name for the remission of your sins as He commands us all. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, and if you need to repent of sin or need the prayers of the church this morning, you have this opportunity also to come forward at this time if that is your need. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please do so as we stand together and sing.